And we return then to Ephesians chapter 1. And we would like to choose for our text tonight there verse 3. Ephesians 1 and at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And seeking to meditate particularly on the last part, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And seeking God's blessing, we want to meditate upon this verse in context this evening. And maybe to stir ourselves up to take a fresh look at our discipleship and our walk with the Lord, and to reassess things. Because I'm inclined to think that as professing Christians, we don't have the joy of the Lord that we should have. Oh, your minister is not one who believes in easy believism, I can assure you. But friends, the Christian life is a glorious life, and it is a happy life, and it is a blessed life. Yes, we do have our difficulties that are unique to those who follow Christ. We do have unique difficulties. We do have particular persecutions and tribulations and troubles that the non-Christian knows nothing about. That is true. And we will not minimize them. And some people experience more of these things than others. That is also true. But every Christian, friends, according to my text here, or at least I should say according to our text here, every Christian has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And what I want to bring to your attention tonight will be summed up in the title of this sermon, Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings. And what I'm really asking you to do is to take some time to think and to meditate and to ponder about what the Lord has done for you, every one of you who are true-hearted Christians. I think it's true of the day and age that we live in. We don't think as we should. Former Christians spent more time, I do believe, in meditating and thinking and pondering over Scripture and over providence. And modern day Christians, and that most certainly does include myself, modern day Christians would benefit if we would switch off the computers or put it asleep, put aside our smartphones, put aside our distractions, and ponder and think upon what God in Christ has done for all of his people. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Well, one or two introductory remarks before I pass on to my headings. He says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean there when he says, blessed be the God and Father, and so on? Well, he's not saying that God is happy. That's not what he's saying. Blessed does mean happy, but no, he's not saying God is happy, because God is eternally happy. God is perfectly happy. He's always been happy. He always will be happy. But when he says, blessed be God and Father and so on, he is there teaching us and telling us to give thanks to him for temporal or spiritual blessings. And in this particular case, Paul is urging the Ephesian Christians to bless God, to thank God supremely above all for the spiritual blessings that they enjoy. That's what it means in this particular incident. We are to thank God, bless God for the spiritual blessings that we enjoy. It is a truth, a general truth, that the Old Testament believers, if they were obedient to the Lord, they were promised temporal blessings. We know there were exceptions to that, but generally too, that if the Old Testament believer was obedient to the Lord, he was promised temporal blessings. He was promised that things would go well with him. Well, the New Testament believer, he receives spiritual blessings. Well, we know that everything that we receive, everything in temporalities and in spiritual blessings, come to us from God. But all Christians know spiritual blessings. But not all Christians know temporal blessings. And very often those who have truly been blessed spiritually are often deprived of temporal blessings in this New Testament economy. That is the way that God deals with his people. But it is generally true that the Old Testament believers, they were blessed in temporalities when they believed. But sometimes these temporal blessings can be a snare and they can be a distraction. They can turn us away from God. We're meant to realize that the goodness of God is to lead us to repentance, we're told in the book of Romans. And very often many people have temporal blessings lavished upon them and enjoy temporal blessings far above and away beyond whatever the believer knows. Yet that unbeliever knows nothing of repentance. And he does not acknowledge the goodness of God. That should lead him to repentance. Our text tells us here too, who have blessed us. Who are us? Well, that's all Christians. And as we remember our former lives and as we know what we were by nature, we have to acknowledge and we have to hold our hands up that we do not deserve any of these spiritual blessings. This is something that we must bring to the forefront of our mind continually. If we have been blessed with repentance unto life, if we know saving faith in the Lord Jesus, if we know something of holiness and sanctification, if we have been justified by faith and having peace with God and all of these things that come to us, then we must acknowledge that we do not deserve these things. And we only have received them because of the mercy of God. They are as a direct result of God bestowing mercy upon those who do not deserve it. And this, friends, should be a wonderful thing to us. It should keep our pride in check. Because as we contemplate what we know and have and experience in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the multitudes outside know nothing of it, we attribute our salvation and our blessings from the start to the end to the grace of God. As Paul says in Romans, for when ye were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ did not die for righteous people. Christ died for ungodly. And this is what we must recognize when we come to Christ. We are in ourselves ungodly, undeserving, deserving nothing but his wrath and curse, but longing for and looking for and hanging on to his grace and to his mercy. And also, friends, realize that to be blessed by God is truly to be blessed. If you're one who possesses spiritual blessings, then you have received the highest blessings that God bestows upon mankind. And therefore, it should cause you to raise up your voice in thanksgiving to acknowledge that, wow, God has blessed me with spiritual blessings. And if we are ones who know this, it should cause us to live lives in recognition of God's mercy and His goodness and kindness in bestowing these spiritual blessings to us. Well, we said the Old Testament believers received temporal blessings. The New Testament believer receives spiritual blessings, and they far exceed Old Testament blessings. Why? Well, Old Testament blessings, temporal blessings, are they not temporary? Do we not just benefit from them in this world? And then when we pass to the other world, all these temporal blessings that were ours will mean nothing to us. But spiritual blessings, friends, they have value for this world, and most certainly for that world that is to come. And the Christian enjoys the benefits of them now. He says, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ?" And as we go through our Christian lives, we begin to appreciate these blessings more and more. But listen, and let us understand, we will never fully appreciate these blessings until we're in eternity. That's possibly why there is a reference in heavenly places in Christ. Friends, it's only when we're in glory. It's only when we're there beside the Lamb. It's only then when the whole of eternity is as it were, opened up to us. And we see what God has prepared for His people. It's only then that we will fully appreciate and realize and understand the glorious spiritual blessings. Yes, that we have now, and that we're growing to appreciate more and more, but we will enter into the full enjoyment of them when eternity begins. Well then, I want to bring sort of five short headings to your attention. And I want us to ask ourselves a question. What are some of the spiritual blessings that belong to the Christian? And I do stress the word some, because this is not an exhaustive list. There are many, many spiritual blessings. But I do want to bring before you at least five very, very important spiritual blessings that are the portion of all of God's people. The first thing we must realize and recognize as a wonderful spiritual blessing is the forgiveness of sins. And we are not afraid to bring this to your attention again, friends. The natural man loves that which will ultimately destroy him. That's the hold that sin has upon the natural man. He loves his sin. He dwells in it, he gloats in it, he prides in it. He thinks he's got his life in order. He thinks he can live as he pleases, when he does not realize he's a slave to sin. And ultimately, that sin will destroy him. That sin will bring him to eternal damnation. And he thinks it's a light matter. You talk to the natural man about sin, and he recognizes, yes, he's not perfect, there is something wrong. But in reality, it's not something he needs to worry about. He can deal with it some other time, maybe when he's older, at a more opportune time. But it's not something that he must give any attention to. He has no desire to have his sins forgiven. He has no desire to leave them behind. He wants to continue to practice them and to delight himself in his sins. But when the Spirit of God begins to work on an individual, and when that person begins to be awakened, and when that person comes to a realization that they are a sinner before Almighty God, and when that person comes to realize something of the holiness of God, and how there is such a great gulf and a great contrast between God and themselves, they are troubled, their conscience is pricked, and they are awakened. And it can be a very painful experience. It's most unpleasant to be convicted of one's sins. But friends, once the man or woman is awakened And once his sin becomes a burden to that person will want to have their sins forgiven. They will want to be right with God. And they will soon come to the realization that whatever they do, they cannot in of themselves get themselves right with God. They cannot deal with this matter. They cannot deal with this problem. They might go to priest or to bishop or to pope or whatever, but they cannot get rid of it. They still have this burden over them. And they know their conscience is telling them they are not right with God. Something is wrong. And come what may, do whatever they cannot get rid of this burden. They know there's something wrong. Their conscience is condemning them, and they do not have peace. Well, blessed be God. God has done something. And the Christian knows this. Because God has done something wonderful in Christ. Christ has suffered in the room and in the place of sinners. Christ actually did something on Calvary's tree. There it was that God laid upon Christ the iniquity of his people. There was a transference. The sins of his people were taken from his people and they were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not become a sinner, but he became sin. And he paid the penalty of their sins. And therefore, because the Lord Jesus Christ has stood in the room and the place of sinners, those who believe in the Lord Jesus have their sins forgiven. Something wonderful and glorious has happened. Something that they could never achieve in of themselves, Christ has done. He has wiped their sins away as far as the east is from the west. And I put it to you, friends, that to have our sins forgiven is a most wonderful spiritual blessing. And it may well be that you have been on the way or on the road for many a year and you have not stopped to think and to ponder upon this blessing. You have let it go over you, as it were. You have taken it for granted. Oh, but friends, you must understand, God had to display his wisdom in bringing about the forgiveness of sins. God simply could not sweep your sins under the carpet. God is God. He must be just. He had to deal with it. And he had to send forth his Son. No one else could do. He had to come. He had to suffer. He had to be our surety. He had to be our substitute. With the result, friends, that all Christians know the joy of their sins forgiven. You know, many people go to confession. They might go every day. And the priest may say various things to them. Something like, your sins are forgiven. It never happens. It cannot happen. Only God can forgive sins. As the scribe said, when Jesus said to that man, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The sick of the palsy, when he was brought before Jesus, Jesus said to him, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And those who were seated there, the scribes and the Pharisees, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know they were right. Only God can forgive sins. But what they did not realize, there was God in the flesh. And Jesus indeed can and does forgive sins. Therefore, let us freshly look upon our lives and bless God for this wonderful spiritual blessing of sins forgiven. But secondly, we might notice we have another blessing. And I've tabled it or labeled it imputed righteousness. When our sins are forgiven, that will take us or keep us out of hell. That is true. But we need something else to get us into heaven. That in of itself will not do. Let me explain it, take a different approach. Adam, when he was sinless, did not have a title to heaven. He did not have a right to eternal life. He had to earn that right. He had to obey God. He was told that if he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. And if he did not, the implication is he would live. In other words, he had to work. He had to perform something. Although he was sinless, yet in order to get eternal life, in order to get to heaven, he had to do something. He had to obey the Lord. That's exactly the same for the believer in many ways. Our sins forgiven will keep us out of hell. But what will take us into heaven? We need a positive righteousness. We need obedience to the law of God. Now, of course, the minister is not in any sense teaching salvation by works. Far from it. But we must understand that we need the righteousness of Christ imputed to us in order to get to heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the law of God in thought, in word, and in action. All the days of his sojourning upon the earth, he perfectly kept the law of God. He did not in any sense sin. He was working out there for us a practical divine righteousness. And this is what happens to the believer when he comes to the Lord Jesus. Not only are his sins forgiven, but he receives the righteousness of Christ. So that when God looks upon the believer, he sees that individual, him or her, as one who has fully obeyed the law of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ, his substitute, his surety, has obeyed the law of God on his behalf. And that's what I mean by imputed righteousness. We said earlier that our sins were imputed unto Christ. Well, friends, what happens is the reverse. His righteousness is given to us so that we have a title to heaven. Sins forgiven, yes. And the law of God kept in order that we might go to heaven. I wondered if we indeed pondered upon what I'm talking about here, which is really the active obedience of Christ. That he fulfilled that law on our behalf. He did something that we could never do. He perfectly kept the law of God. And believers know something of this imputed righteousness. And therefore this is another wonderful spiritual blessing that we should praise God and thank him for. Because without this, we would not have a title or entry into heaven. Thirdly then, what other spiritual blessings can we think of? Well, the believer must realize that we live in a sin-cursed world. And we live in a world that, to the eye, to us, seems haphazard. Things happen by chance, and we cannot always explain things. But of course, the Bible teaches and tells us that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this is something that believers must keep in the forefront of their minds, especially when they're going through difficulties, especially when they might feel sore and hard providences, especially when they might feel that God is not smiling upon them, instead his frown is upon them, they might think. They must sit back. And they must realize that if they belong to the Lord Jesus, then all of these things All of these things that we would naturally run away from, that we would avoid. All of these things, by the infinite wisdom of God, are actually working out for our good and for our complete and final salvation. Do you remember Jacob, the patriarch? You remember when his sons came back? Joseph was gone. He thought Joseph was dead. Simeon was now in prison in Egypt, and the brothers came back, and they had this request from Pharaoh's deputy, who of course was Joseph. You must bring Benjamin, your youngest brother, down to Egypt to verify your story. And when all this was brought before Jacob, did he not cry out and say, all these things are against me? Joseph is dead, Simeon's in prison, and now they want to take Benjamin. What's left for me? All of these things are against me. He was looking at things with the eye of faith, with the natural eye. Instead, he did not realize, as he did and later did, that all of these things were indeed working out for his good, for the good of his family, for the good of the church. And ultimately he came to see that. And truly, friends, as we go through the Christian life, which I said in my introduction is a blessed life, yet there are difficult things in it for us. Surely if this be true, that all things work together for good, surely then this can put a steel into our backbones. Surely this can enable us to face these afflictions. Come what may, we recognize and look up. These things are working to my good. I cannot see it, but by the eye of faith I must believe. That's what we must do. Well, no matter what we might be going through, and no matter what our experience, and no matter how we might feel about these things, this is a truth, that all things are working together for good. And therefore this is a wonderful spiritual blessing to give thanks for, because the unbeliever does not know this. Indeed, to the unbeliever it's the very opposite. All these things are not working out for his good. The unbeliever may have an easy life. He may have a relatively trouble-free life. He may be blessed in wonderful temporal blessings. And he may think everything is hunky-dory, but he doesn't realize that all of these things are working out against him and not for his good. Oh, Christian, does this not make you want to praise God? That although your world may be upside down, and although you would like to run from it, yet the scriptures tell us, because you're a child of God, it's working out for your good. Paul says in Romans, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, friends, we know many things can be against us. Our own wicked, sinful nature can be against us. We know our own flesh and blood can be against us. We know sometimes the professing Christian church can be against us. We know the world can be against us. We know the devil can be against us. We know that. But what he is saying there is, no matter who's against us, if God is for us, we have nothing to fear. That's what we must understand. God is out and out for the Christian. Despite your experience, despite providence, we go by the word of God. And one day, providence will agree with the word of God. Well, thirdly, we would notice then that everything's working to our good. That indeed is a spiritual blessing, a wonderful spiritual blessing. Fourthly, we might notice another spiritual blessing, that we have access to heaven. If we have troubled times, and we will have, if we have troubled times. Is it not wonderful that we can touch base, as it were? A youngster who's left the family home, goes to university or takes up a job somewhere, leaves the security of the home. Things are a bit topsy-turvy, they're a bit tired, a bit nervous, a bit agitated. They pick up the phone mom, the phone dad, they touch base. And whatever the problem was, it's not as large as it once looked. They discussed it, they thought about it, they've come to some kind of solution. Well, that's the way for the Christian, friends. We are separated from Christ. We don't know or have experienced his physical presence. We don't have that. We're in this world, we're in this wilderness, and things will come upon us. They will stretch us and try us. What are we to do? We have access to heaven itself. This is what belongs to the Christian, every single Christian. Some of us are more talented or more gifted than others. That is true. But every Christian knows this. This is the portion of every Christian. We can touch base with heaven. Finding things difficult, Christian? Then make your requests and prayers known unto God. Jesus says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Finding the way difficult, ask for grace. Oh, we might be inclined to ask that the path may be easier, that we might be removed from the difficulty. It may be more spiritual benefit to us to ask that we might have grace to be able to bless God in our difficulty. It is a privilege, friends, to be able to pray to the Lord Jesus and through his name. The scriptures tell us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I would put it to you, this is a wonderful spiritual blessing that we neglect or disdain at our peril. Well, finally, another spiritual blessing for us is to realize that our complete and final and full salvation is guaranteed. "He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus." Our faith will go up and down. If we're anything like normal, and this is not an excuse, but if we're anything like normal, we'll find our faith will fluctuate. And we might have times of backsliding and coldness and deadness and dullness. These may be our experiences. But friends, if the root of the matter is in you, you will be brought to glory. You will. He cannot deny himself. The Lord Jesus Christ will lose none of his people. And I would say to you, this is a glorious spiritual blessing. To realize that we are secure not just for time, not for a week or so, or a month or so, or a decade or so, or decades, but for eternity. Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is a complete Savior. And therefore, we are to realize that this is a glorious spiritual blessing for us. Five, at least, spiritual blessings for us to contemplate. You have been forgiven. You have an imputed righteousness, a perfect righteousness. All things are working together for good. You have access to heaven. And ultimately, your complete and final glorification is secured and cannot be tampered with. who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. May God bless his word to us.